Well, one of the things I love most about Christmas are all the lights. I mean, I'm just a sucker for lights. Do any of you go on, you know, tours and tour neighborhoods to look at them? People spend tons of money on them. I could never do that, but it's just so beautiful to go see them all. These lights on the trees are beautiful. There's something about beautiful lights on a dark night. The kind of light, especially at Christmas, you know, lighting up the dark, makes me think about the beauty of God's presence, his joy, his peace, his comfort, and his guidance, the guidance he can bring into any situation that we're in. You know, David often prayed and praised God in the Psalms for God's light, for the blessings of the light that God sends. Psalm 27:1, he says, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid?" And then Psalm 18:28, "You will light my lamp. The Lord my God will enlighten my darkness." And then Jesus said of himself in John 8:12, "I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life." So way back when, before the first Christmas night, God was preparing to send his son, the light of the world. It was a dark time for God's people, and we sang about some of that tonight. In the Old Testament, Malachi gave the last prophetic word from God 400 years before the birth of Messiah. He said that God would send Elijah, a forerunner, to the Messiah. And after all those years of waiting, the people were waiting. But you know, have you ever waited a long time for something and you sort of lose heart over it? Well, some of the people were losing hope that Messiah was ever going to come. They were under the dominance of Rome, and so that made matters worse. And some people lost hope. Even the spiritual leaders of the day got kind of caught up in religious traditions, and they were going through the motions of worship of God. And other leaders even became corrupt. The Jews were languishing under that Roman rule and the wicked lifestyles that they saw within that Roman rule. Now, some of the people, there were some that were still hoping for Messiah, that he would come and free them from the oppression of Rome. But people languished in darkness, for the most part, forgetting God's promises. They stopped looking for him, and they became overwhelmed by the cares of this life. They're human beings. Can't we get overwhelmed by the cares of this life? We can do that, too. These people were losing their connection with God altogether, and the result was discouragement and sadness. This can happen to us, too, if we stop hoping in the Lord and expecting him to answer our prayers and keep his promises to us. David said in Psalm 31:15, "My times are in your hands," speaking of the fact that God knows exactly the right time to answer every prayer, every cry of our heart. He knows when the time is right, and most of the time we don't, so it's hard to wait. But God is sovereign, and he knows exactly the right time to answer that prayer. Well, he also knew the exact right season to send the Messiah into the world to help the people that were still in darkness, the people that he really loved. The one who said, "Let there be light," at creation would become the new light sent into the dark world at that time, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, the heathen nations like Egypt, Assyria, Babylon, Rome, and Greece boasted of their great learning and, you know, their wonderful culture. And you can even go online today and read about some of the amazing things that they did. But in the end, their intellectual poets, architects, historians only proved the emptiness of worldly wisdom. Because with all of those pursuits, there's nothing that can fill an empty soul in those things. And the result was increasing idolatry and immorality. The people who walked in darkness didn't know what they were missing, just like people who don't know the Lord today. But God loves all of us, the people that know him and the people that don't know him. He loves us all. And he wants to pull everyone out of the darkness and give them a relationship with him. So God was ready. It was the perfect time to send his son to bring light and hope into the world that he loved. Now, Isaiah the prophet also prophesied about this, about Messiah's coming, and he said in Isaiah 9:2, "The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the land of the shadow of death, upon them a light has shined." This is Christmas. In John 1:4-5, speaking of Jesus, John said, "In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it." So, how much does our dark world need Jesus? A lot, right? And even Christians, all of us, could use a closer relationship with the Lord than we're experiencing or enjoying right now. Even as we walk through, you know, sometimes some difficult circumstances, or maybe we've been praying for something for a long time, we have something tough going on. We all have difficult seasons and problems and heartaches. But so if we walk in that light, we'll be able to share with others who are going through things like that, right? Now, Christmas is supposed to be happy and joyful. We all know that. And we've enjoyed some of that tonight so far. But sometimes when you're going through loss, some of you here in here are going through loss, you're going through trouble. Maybe there's trouble in your family or heartache. And that expectation that everything's, you know, happy and wonderful at Christmas can be harder for you during that time, especially if you have broken relationships with those that you love. We feel those pains most during the holidays, I think. Some of you may need a touch from the Lord to comfort you as you grieve, and others are asking the Lord for answers. We all need wisdom from the Lord to help us make decisions. Or maybe you need forgiveness over a sin that you continue to fall into. Sometimes we Christians can run and hide from the very one who loves us and wants to bring healing and hope into our lives. He's the answer for every sorrow and every need for healing and cleansing. And I pray that tonight the Lord would prepare our hearts to hear everything he wants to say to us, that he would pour out his grace and comfort on us so that we might respond in obedience to everything he tells us. So if you brought a Bible, now I know it's Christmas and a lot of you won't have one, but turn to Luke chapter 2 and we're going to look at verses 8 to 20. And if not, you can just listen, it's okay. Also, if you'd like to follow, there's a Bible in the pew. Up to you completely. But we're going to enter the story here tonight, just after Mary has given birth. And here we're going to see this amazing birth announcement. So I'm just going to read verses 8 to 20. "Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths, lying in a manger.' And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men.' So it was, when the angels had gone away from them into heaven, that the shepherds said to one another, 'Let us go now into Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us.' And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. Now when they had seen him, they made him widely known, saying which was told them concerning this child. And all those who heard it marveled at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. Then the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen, just as was told them." Now these shepherds were watching their flocks at night. It's dark, and maybe the sheep are baaing, or maybe they're settling down. I'm not sure what they do at night. I'm not an expert on that. But these shepherds had a humble job. God's announcement wasn't sent to kings or priests, but lowly shepherds. They were not the most religious or the most, they were rather just salt of the earth type of guys. Is that too old of an expression for some of you young ones to understand? Salt of the earth. They were just hardworking men. And this shows God's grace to mankind, that he sent this announcement to humble workers. The shepherds were ceremonially unclean because of their work, and some think that they could have been raising lambs for the temple sacrifice out of their flocks. But they couldn't go to the temple for cleansing. They would stay with their flocks, caring for them day and night, and they were pretty looked down upon by the culture and especially by the religious leaders. Yet, God sent the angels to them, which is just such a blessing. God values our everyday work too, and he can speak to us when we're in the middle of it, such as changing diapers, mopping a floor, or taking a job to help make ends meet. When we do our best to work hard and to honor him without complaining, which that's hard to do sometimes, God can speak to us as we work. Now, Moses kept sheep, Gideon threshed wheat, and Elijah was plowing when God spoke to them. So certainly as we're, you know, scrubbing the floor or doing our day-to-day work, going to work, that God can speak to us, because honest work, hard work, pleases the Lord. You've heard this so many times, but let me just encourage you, spend time with Jesus every day, no matter how busy you get. That extra, you know, getting up 15 or 20 minutes early to spend time with Jesus, that little bit of extra sleep is not going to really do you any good. But let me tell you, your heart needs ministry by the Lord. Reading his word and talking to him, thanking him for his blessings and praying about your concerns, leaving your troubles at his feet. Because sometimes when we don't take and release those troubles, release those things to him and talk to them about it, they build up day after day. Then you find you can't sleep maybe. Anybody ever been there? I know I have. I don't know why we don't learn, but it's time to go back and meet with the Lord in the morning, because the Lord knows what's going to happen that day too. You don't know, but he does, and he's going to prepare you. Then as you do your daily tasks, the laundry, cleaning, taxiing kids, babysitting grandchildren, or heading for work, you'll be ready to hear from the Lord in everyday life. Now let's reread verses 9 to 12. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths, lying in a manger." So in the middle of this dark night, the angel came to speak with them, and the glory of the Lord lit up the darkness. It was sudden, you know, it's dark, and all of a sudden it's bright, and there he is, and it frightened them. So the angel told them, "Don't be afraid. The good news of the coming of the Savior, the light of the world that God was sending, was for all people, but it was also for them individually." Notice he said, "I bring you good tidings of great joy." So it was personal. He brings Jesus to you and you and me, all of us, personal. The coming of Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the Savior, is for the world, but it's for you. The news then brought great joy. These shepherds knew the angel was speaking of their long-awaited Messiah. The spiritual darkness that had covered the world was about to be rolled away. The way to pardon and peace was going to be available for everyone who would want it, to all mankind. The knowledge of God was no longer confined to the Jews, but also to the whole world. And this was great news. This is the good news. Now, Jesus was sacrificed on the cross, and when he was, if you remember, darkness fell over the land for 3 hours while the sin of the world was poured upon him. And he not only defeated sin on the cross, but he defeated death and darkness too. The Holy Spirit, when we receive him, he regenerates us. The Holy Spirit comes to live inside of us. He gives us new life, and we can know God and have fellowship with him. wasn't possible before, but it is when you respond. Psalm 116:11b says, "In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore." Sometimes we forget that. That spending time with Jesus and the joy that that can bring, right? The Savior was born to them, to you, and to me in Bethlehem. So the angel told them, you're going to find him in Bethlehem. He told them where to go, and then he told them what to look for. This Jesus came out of heaven and became a man, but he was going to be a babe, wrapped in like strips of cloth, laying in a manger, an animal feeding trough. Now that was pretty unusual. I thought about how Joseph and Mary had to make do. Can you imagine him, you know, here they are, and it could have been like a cave type of place, but they're looking for a place to lay him. You know, no hospital, no sterile place to put the baby, no nurses, and even their moms weren't there to help them. Can you imagine? So I could see Joseph taking his staff and just kind of trying to clean out one of the feeding troughs, knock out the hay and the saliva and whatever else was stuck to the side to make a place to lay the Savior of the world. Can you imagine? So these were poor people, and they made do with what they had. And you know, being poor and making do should never make anyone feel ashamed. And God chose to send his son to them, you know, as poor as they were. And what they had was, excuse me, the greatest gift and treasure God could ever give anyone. He was given for us as well, more precious than gold, silver, rubies. What can we say? That's how precious he is. So we're going to read verses 13 and 14 again. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." Now, maybe the other angels were there all along incognito, but I think they couldn't contain themselves any longer, and they had to show up. This army of angels shouted or sang. I guess Pastor John likes to think they were singing, and maybe they were singing loud, but praises to God. I picture them standing with the first angel going up toward the sky, and the whole place is all lit up with the glory of God. I'm not sure if I'm picturing it right, but they sang glory to God in the highest. Through his son, God is glorified through redemption. Through Jesus, we've been brought back from the slave market of sin. And Satan's head is bruised and his days are numbered, girls. You know, because he paid the price for us. We can belong to God now. Peace on earth, perfect peace is possible between a holy God and sinful men because of what Christ purchased with his own blood when he hung on the cross. We have peace with God, and we can live at peace with one another. Goodwill toward men is another thing they sang. God is merciful. It was his will to give us mercy. He loves us. He made us a way for us to receive that mercy and to be close to him, you know, through our acceptance by faith of Christ's life and his sacrificial death on the cross. God is for us. We forget that. He loves us. He's for you. And his will is that we can have freedom from sin and a relationship with him that will bring us joy and lift our burdens as we walk through the things of life that are difficult, right? He wants us to know his love because his love is so amazing and so beautiful. J.C. Ryle suggested that the angels saw the misery sin brought into the world. The angels experienced the blessedness of heaven and the privilege of having an open door to go in and out of God's presence. As God sends them out to do things, they have love and compassion toward lost men. And I don't think that about the angels that much, but they greatly rejoiced in the glorious prospect of souls being saved. They gave God praise for his glorious plan. Jesus said this in Luke 15:10. Maybe some of you know this verse. "I say to you, there is a joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repents." So when one person comes to faith in Christ, the angels are in heaven are having a party. They're rejoicing. Okay, let's read again verses 15 to 20. So it was, when the angels had gone away from them into heaven, that the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go now to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us." And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in the manger. Now when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all those who heard it marveled at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. Then the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen as it was told them. So the shepherds' response right away was prompt obedience. We got to go. We got to go and find him, right? There was no questioning or no arguments. Do you think you'd question or argue if an angel appeared to you and told you? I hope we wouldn't. But they were excited to go to Bethlehem. They were excited to see this Savior, this new baby born. And he was there just as the angel told them. And then when they saw them, they began to share with Mary and Joseph what happened. And after them, they were the first of all mankind who saw the newborn Messiah. Their simple faith was richly rewarded. And they made it widely known. And that just means they told everyone who would listen about this Savior, the good news about the Savior of the world. And everybody who heard it were in awe of their story. Now the shepherds returned to their sheep, changed men. Can you imagine? Okay, they're going to go back to the sheep now after all that. And their encounter with the angels and the Messiah caused them to praise and glorify God. Their hearts were filled with joy, and they were humbled that God chose to send this birth announcement to them. They didn't completely understand the redemptive plan of God and all God was going to do, just like we don't have to understand everything that God does or everything about the Bible in order to come to Christ, but they gave testimony to what they heard and saw. That's what they did. Testimony. God made himself real to them in a powerful way. And I can still picture, can you imagine every year the shepherds are getting older and older, he starts telling the story to his children, and then the grandchildren, and if he lived long enough, maybe the great-grandchildren. Can you see him, the great-grandchildren sitting in his feet, and him telling them the story of that night? Let me tell you, children, about this great night. And he would tell them about how the glory of God lit up the sky, and he passed it down to generations, to his children and his grandchildren. I mean, that's, I'm just sort of using a little, what do they say, sanctified imagination there. But wouldn't you tell others what you saw? But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. So I just want to spend just a moment on Mary. She was thinking about what the shepherd said. She also pondered what Gabriel told her in the beginning, you know, when he told her that she was going to have this child. And remember, she said, "Behold, the handmaiden of the Lord, be it unto me according to your word." In other words, whatever you say, I'm going to submit and I'm going to do what God wants me to do. But you know, when she made that commitment, she had no idea what it was going to cost. She gave herself in willing surrender to God, you know, and we don't either sometimes, but Mary got to raise the Son of God, to see him do many miracles, from the turning the water into wine in Cana to the many, many healings and teachings and even raising the dead. And she must have been so proud of him. Can you imagine? I mean, you'd be so proud of him. And then she had to see him arrested and beaten and crucified, and the agony she must have felt for this son she loved so much. But she knew she was part of God's great plan, and there were costs that came along with that. There's going to be challenges and sacrifices and sometimes great cost, you know, to walking with the Lord as a believer, as a Christian. But when we allow him to use our life and our faith for his glory, it's going to be worth it. It'll be worth it. And in the end, if Mary could say anything to you right now, she would say that. Well, I'm going to tell you a little story about myself. I was a 29-year-old mother with an 11-month-old baby and a 10-year-old son. And in December of 1983, we were waiting for my husband to come home from work. We were going to do just last-minute Christmas shopping and on December 16th, that was the date. And I had spoken to my husband, Henry, earlier in the day. He was stopping at a friend's house, his friend Tony, on the way home, but he assured me, I'll be home by 5 o'clock, and then we're going to go, and we'll go out to eat and whatever. So 5:30, it turned 5:30, and then it turned into 6. And I called Tony to see if Henry was still there, and he said, no, he'd left well over an hour ago. So I started to get a little anxious, and I wondered what was going on. And then I got a knock on the door. It was a police officer. And he said, does Henry Schroeder live here? And of course I said, yes. Your heart starts beating. I didn't exactly know what it meant immediately. But he came to tell me that my husband had been killed in a car accident less than 2 miles from home. And he was instantly in God's presence, and I was instantly left. It's hard to explain how when you lose someone you love like that, and many of you in here have lost someone you love, but you go into shock, and most of that Christmas was a blur. But the pain was really real, especially because of my boys, because I was thinking about them. The relationship I had with my husband was instantly cut off, and we'd had a loving marriage. And although I knew I would see him again, life as we had known it, life was over. Broken relationships are tough, and they can happen through death. Broken relationships can happen through divorce. Many relationships can be cut off because people refuse to forgive each other. Just, you know, maybe sisters or brothers or friends. And unforgiveness can take its toll. If one side refuses to reconcile, it does affect whole families. And maybe some of you in here have some of that going on right now. But it separates people who once loved each other, and it can seem cruel. Now, having my sons at that point kept me going. I had to be strong for them, and that's how I felt about the whole thing. And my son Paul, who was 10, was full of sadness. And Charlie didn't understand. He would just run to the front door every time it opened for about 4 or 5 weeks, expecting Daddy was going to be behind the door. And that went on for a while, but I had to be their rock. So looking back, though, I remember God being so comforting to me during some of the darkest times of my life. He comforted me in amazing ways, speaking kind words, raising my focus upward over and over again. And believe me, I pressed into him and into his word. I was determined to cling to the Lord through whatever this was going to cost. And he helped me to stay connected to him. And then the little church I went to at the time, well, it wasn't that small, but I was going to Calvary Chapel, Moreno Valley, and the people there didn't let me hide out. So that was really good for me, too. But I used to have to drive. I'm going to tell you a couple of little instances where God spoke to me. I used to have to drive past the intersection where my husband died, and just to get out of the neighborhood. And when I did, I would say to myself, oh, this is where Henry died, you know. And then one day the Holy Spirit said, interrupted my thoughts. He goes, no, enough of that. This is the door where he passed from this life to life with me. And from then on, every time I drove past there, I don't go there very often, but when I drive past there, I think about that. This was the door for him, and he passed from this life to life eternal. Now, my deepest and most heartfelt prayer was this. I asked God, how am I going to raise these boys without a dad? You know, that's what I thought about a lot. Who's going to love them? Who's going to correct them? Who will guide them? And I was looking for reassurances, praying a lot and talking to the Lord. One night I was up rocking my little boy, Charlie. He was fussy that night, and I'm up there rocking him, and I'm thinking about this. It was heavy on my heart, and I'm silently praying, you know, to the Lord about these things. Now, both of my boys spoke very, very early, and Charlie was about 14 months at this point, maybe, but he got quiet. He settled down. He wasn't fussy anymore. And as I rocked him, he looked up at me and he said, Mom, Jesus hugged me. He'd never said the name of Jesus before. That was a real tangible touch of the Holy Spirit on my heart to reassure me, I've got this. Doesn't matter what happens. He's got it, and he's got you. I know that from experience. Some of you in here know that from experience. He's got you. Anyway, Jesus was showing me that he was already ministering to him, that I didn't have to worry about it, and it brought me so much comfort. Now, the Lord has made me a lot of promises about my children, and some of them he's answered, and many others I'm still waiting for. But you know what? He's faithful. He's faithful to his promises, and he's going to keep his promises. So for those of you who are waiting for that loved one to come back, or other things, things that maybe make you go, oh, well, it's Christmas, but I don't have this person here, or, you know, they've walked away from the Lord. Whatever it is, he is faithful. And I just want to be faithful to walk in the light, to stay in his word, because like I said earlier, when we don't, we get pulled back down into that discouragement. You don't want to, you know, we don't want to be discouraged. We don't want to be downhearted, but we get there when we're not regularly pressing into God. And I think, you know, the more that we're concerned about something, you know, the more we have to pray. I'm counting on the Lord to keep his word to me, no matter how long it takes. How about you? I hope that you are, because God has great things planned. 1 Corinthians 2:9 says, as it is written, eye has not seen, nor has ear heard, nor has entered into the heart of man or woman the things that God has prepared for those who love him. God loves us. God loves you. He's for you. Don't forget that. Do you remember Isaiah's prophecy? Isaiah 9:2, the people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the land of the shadow of death, upon them a light has shined. Christians, I want you to think back really quick to the first time the Lord opened your spiritual eyes to recognize that you had a deep need for a relationship with him. Now, you probably didn't have angels lighting up the sky. You know, I'm not going to say it couldn't happen, but probably not. And you remember the first time he came to live inside your heart. I don't know what you were going through. Maybe it was through trouble, but he made himself real to you. And his light swept away the darkness in your life. Have you thanked him for that lately? Have you thought about what a miracle that is, that he pulled you out of that dark life to give you a life with him? Are you spending time with him every day, or have you let the cares of this life crowd him out? Because it will, you know it will, and it does. You have decisions to make about that. Are you angry because he hasn't answered a prayer for you the way you wanted? Or do you feel forgotten because it's taken a long time? Well, he's not going to give up on you. He's not going to turn himself away from you, and he will never not keep his promises. If you've gotten to that place, though, and the weight of the world and its troubles have been pressing you down, the Lord doesn't want that for you. All it takes is for you to turn back to him. Turn back to him tonight. Start your Christmas season, or maybe it's a little later, it's in the middle of it now. But go back to the Lord. Let him lift all of that off you so that you can sense his joy again. Don't carry it around with you. He wants to lift those burdens and to remind you that he's always with you, and all you have to do is turn around. Now, could it be that some of you here tonight, and I don't know if you came with relatives or friends, but maybe you never have had an encounter with the light of the world, whose birth we celebrate on Christmas. The world is growing darker. We can see it, right? Getting more ugly, and it's hard to believe sometimes how much it's changed since I was a girl. It's gotten darker and uglier, more evil is going on. But I want to ask you, do you have a longing in your heart to come out of that and to have a reason for your life, a reason to live? The fact is that God loves you. He loves you so much. And even that you're here tonight, maybe it's not an accident, huh? I know it's not. But he loves us all. He wants us to have that relationship with us. But God is holy and pure. He can't have fellowship with sin and darkness because he's a holy, pure God. That was the whole purpose of the first Christmas. The Bible says that we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. All of us. There's not one righteous in this room who's never sinned. Not one. Not one in the world. The only one that ever lived was Jesus. But we all have that in common. So we shouldn't feel like we're less than somebody else or that somebody's looking down on us or whatever. None of us are better. But you know what? Even though that's true, the wages of sin is death. And if we don't turn from it, then that's what we'll have as an eternity apart from God. But the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, you don't have to clean up first or become religious. You just have to come to him by faith. The Bible says that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and you believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, that you'll be saved. He died in your place, in my place. He will wash away all the guilt of your sin. That's what he wants, to wash it away, to take it off your back, that thing that's, you know, loading you down. And he wants to put new life and light into your soul. One of my favorite expressions of Pastor John, his description of a Christian, is the life of God in the soul of men. I love that. And when we receive Jesus into our heart, the life of God comes into us by the Holy Spirit. Now, a lot of women in here have made that decision and could tell you how Jesus changed their life. This is the light and the true joy of Christmas. So I just want to take about 2 or 3 minutes for us to respond. So I'd like you all to stand up if you can. And we're going to bow our heads together.